For the rest of the time here, we're going to spend in God's Word. And if you're with us for the first time this morning, we are glad you're here. We are in the middle of a series called Speak, and it's a look at the book of Job. We started last week, 3 weeks. We're going to 9-week series, 3 weeks talking about friends and what friends look like when we're struggling, right? And so last week was the first week of that. We have two more to go. During our Q&A last week, someone asked, how can we be better friends? And that was a great question, because that's actually what we're doing in these 3 weeks. We're looking, the book of Job is 42 chapters, and I think about, 30-something of them are this conversation with friends and suffering. Now, I want to be clear, Job continues to struggle in spite of his friends. So the friends aren't necessarily going to bring all of his relief or maybe any of his relief. They might even make it a little worse. So we're going to maybe figure out how we can be a little better at being worse. That makes sense. A little worse at being better. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't want to be as bad as these friends. And you can read these friends and go, tisk, tisk, but man, that's us sometimes in this stuff, right? And then we're going to wrap up, because what we're hoping in this series, and Job is longing for, I believe, is to hear God speak. And that's what he's waiting for as he's struggling and wrestling in life. And so there's a lot of practical application stuff we can have from this. How to be better friends when others are hurting around us, and maybe how to have more grace for our friends when we're hurting and they're saying stupid things. Okay? Because that's what we see in the book of Job. I want to remind you this week, then, by way of introduction, the second friend, we're calling him friend two in the series, is Bill Dad. And I remember that one because I'm Bill and Dad. So Bill Dad, the shoe tight. And I told you this in week three, but Bill Dad means Bell has loved. And I don't know who Bell is. Like, I couldn't find any history on that. But this dude knows he's loved. That's one thing I take from it. Like, you're named, you are loved, you know someone loves you, right? So this is where he comes from, friend number two. And he comes from the land of the humble. And again, we're going to just kind of be gentle about this because we don't want to say too much. But we talked about how Eliphaz is God is refined gold last week, and he comes from the right hand land, right? The right hand of God. And now you have Bildad, the loved one, coming from the land of humility, right? So if you're going to have some friends, not bad, some righteousness from God and some humility or humbleness coming from this friend. And that's about what we know about their history. These are men of repute. They have reputations to protect. Their status in their community is great. They're respected by everyone, including each other. And so they come to Job, and when they see him, you'll recall they were devastated by how he appeared. We're actually going to go back this week and talk for a minute about what they saw when they showed up. And then the last is that these guys go in order every time. So the third is Zophar. We'll talk about Zophar next week, and he'll make an appearance today, of course. But they come in rounds, and so Bildad always goes second, right? That's a good place for someone who's humble to go after the first guy. And so he's going to speak second all the time each round, and like I said, we'll call him friend two. So before we get into God's word directly this morning, we're going to do what we always do. We're going to pray and invite God to be the revealer of truth to us, that we would learn from him, including myself. So pray with me if you would. Father God, I thank you so much for this day. We thank you for a chance to be gathered in your name to celebrate who you are, and we acknowledge that we don't have answers in and of ourselves. As a matter of fact, when we look at a book like Job, it can be overwhelming because it's so honest about the human experience. I pray today, Lord, that you would teach us revealed truth about who you are and who we are and how much we need you. Show us the ways that we can improve, and if nothing else, Father, the ways that we can turn to you in times of crisis and trust you for your goodness in all things. So show us that, do that work by your grace and in your name, for your namesake and for your glory. We rely upon you for revelation. Would you show us? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to pick up a little bit where we're going to go back a few chapters, actually, as we start in Job today. And so on the screens, we're not going to pull those yet. I just want to read this to you because I want to remind you, because you get in the middle of the book of Job and you can forget what his friends set out to do. And so I'm just going to read to you from Job 2:11. It says this, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that came upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go. And what? Here's two things they came to do: to sympathize or mourn, and to comfort him. That's their whole mission in this trip. And I want to remind us of this because in the middle of these arguments he has with friends, and they are arguments, I think they've forgotten what their mission was here. To mourn with him and to comfort him. We talked about that in week 3, I think it was, where to grieve means to wail. They do that. They tear their own clothes. They put ashes on their heads. They repent in their own ways. And then also to comfort him, to self-soothe. I was holding my grandson this morning. Whenever you first take him, he does this little cute thing where he just gets excited and he rubs his hands, right? He's self-soothing. And then as you hold him longer, he'll keep doing this, you know, or he's plotting to take over the world. I'm not sure which, but he's doing something with his hand. That's what that means. It means, have you done that? You're just feeling a little. They went to do that, not for themselves, but for Job, their friend. They went to rub his back, to rub his hands, to remind him that he's not alone. This is their mission as they go. And it's just easy to lose track of that because of how the conversations happen after that. Job has gone through immense suffering, and he has now endured one round. We're calling this round one last week, round two this week, round three next week, of lamenting to God and then heated dialogue with his friends. He's having conversations that he didn't necessarily expect to have. Matter of fact, we're going to get there, I think, round three, where he says, I never asked you to come here. Like, they came on their own accord. And so he's there, and he's now having this dialogue. I wonder, and as the first question as we get started this morning, have you ever tried to help someone that you truly love and then found yourself in the middle of a huge argument with them? Have you had that experience? Like, with all good intentions, you heard someone was hurting, someone was suffering, someone's going through hard times, and you show up and you're like, oh my goodness, what can I do? How can I help? And then before you know it, you're having some knockdown, drag-out fight. And I don't know if I've had that experience. And then sometimes, middle of it, you go, how did I get here? How did this happen? I think we see that kind of evolution in the conversations that Job has with his friends. We're going to see this go from impersonal to personal in these three rounds. Every time it gets a little more heated, and it's not just his friends. Let me ask you this. Have you ever had someone come to try to help you when you're struggling? Someone who truly loves you. You know they love you. And in the middle of them helping you, you start to lash out like a crazy person. I've done that. And they're like, dude, I just came to help. But there's something in us, in our spirits, and it's hurting, it's fear-filled, it's conflict-driven, and we take it out. You ever heard that? You end up hurting those you love the most. What is that? We're going to learn about that today a little bit. Maybe some ways we can avoid it. Now, let me tell you something right now. I'm convinced we are not going to get this right. This is why we all need to long for God and for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And indeed, if you believe in him, for his Holy Spirit's presence and guidance, that we don't do stupid things to harm people we love. But yet we find ourselves there a lot. So maybe we can pick up a few tips here. So we're going to pick up this morning in Job 15. I think we're covering 15 through 21, that's 7 chapters. Unlike last week, because last week we had 10 to cover and I couldn't do it, I'm going to try to work through. It's poetry, it's shorter verses. We're going to try to work through the entire text today and see what God has for us. This is round 2. Then Eliphaz the Temanite replied, "Would a wise man answer with empty notions or fill his belly with the hot east wind? Would he argue with useless words and speeches that have no value? But you even undermine piety and hinder devotion to God. Your sin prompts your mouth, and you adopt the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, not mine. Your lips testify against you. Are you the first man ever born? Were you brought forth before the hills? Do you listen in on God's counsel? Do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we don't know? What insights do you have that we do not have? The gray-haired and the aged are on our side, even older than your father. Are God's consolations not enough for you? Are words spoken gently to you not enough? Why has your heart carried you away, and why do your eyes flash?" Listen to this. "So that you vent your rage against God and pour out such words from your mouth." Eliphaz, God is refined gold. Here he's rebuking Job directly. Who are you? And what I see here in Eliphaz's second now response is, friend one is picking sides. He's picking sides. We see this very clearly when he says, all the gray-haired in verse 10 and the aged are on our side. So you remember, I think it was Bildad last week referred to history, right, as hope, or maybe it was Zophar. But one of the second two, they said, history is hope. Well, here's him saying, all the aged people, listen to me, all the respected people agree with us. So now all of a sudden, they're not on side with Job. They're literally against Job. They're picking sides, and he's on the wrong side. Who are you to say these things to us? Are you the only person that has wisdom? Do you have insight? Do you ask a question? Do you have insight that we do not have? By the way, can I just answer that? Yes. How? He's suffering. Job's suffering. They're trying to be empathetic, but they're not suffering. Job's lost everything. They've not lost anything. Well, nothing like Job's lost. And yet they refer to some kind of authority. This is like a resume statement. Do you not know that everyone agrees with us and you don't agree with anyone? He also says, how do you vent this rage against God? And this is, we're going to get into this, I think, more this week and next. But how do you vent your rage against God and pour words from your mouth? Because Eliphaz is not comfortable with Job crying out in these uncontrolled ways to God himself. We won't cover that much more than that right now, but there's this weird thing where we start to get offended on God's behalf, as if God can't be offended enough for himself. He needs our offense added to his offense. Listen to this, 14. What is man that he could be pure? One born of woman that he could be righteous, he asks. If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in his eyes, how much less then mankind who is vile and corrupt, who drinks evil like water? Listen to me and I will explain to you. Let me tell you what I have seen. Let wise men have declared. Hiding nothing received from their fathers, to whom alone the land was given, when no alien passed among them. All his days the wicked man suffers torment, the ruthless through all the years stored up for him. Terrifying sounds fill his ears when all seems well, marauders attack him. He despairs of escaping the darkness. He is marked for the sword. He wanders about, food for vultures. He knows the day of darkness is at hand. Distress and anguish fill him with terror, and they overwhelm him like a king poised to attack, because he shakes, listen, his fist at God, and he vaunts himself against the Almighty, defiantly charging against him with a thick, strong shield. Read a few more verses. Though his face is covered with fat and his waist bulges with flesh, he will inhabit ruined towns and houses where no one lives, houses crumbling to rubble. Oof. Oof's not in there, I just add it. That's a direct referral back to his kids being killed in a house that collapsed. Oof, friends. He will no longer be rich and wealthy. His empire will not endure, nor will his possessions spread over all the land. He will not escape the darkness. A flame will wither its shoots, and the breath of God's mouth will carry him away. Let him not deceive himself by trusting what is worthless, for he will get nothing in return. Before his time, he will be paid in full, and his branches will not flourish. He will be like the vine stripped of its unripe grapes, like the olive tree shedding its blossoms. For the company of the godless will be barren. The fire will consume the tents of those who love bribes. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Their womb fashions deceit. This friend. Here we have an interesting thing where you remember Eliphaz is the one that had a vision, a dream. He had something, and he says, I don't know where it came from. And you can see starting in verse 14, what is man that he could be pure, the one born of woman that he could be righteous? That is exactly the question that the spirit that came in the middle of the night, that froze Eliphaz with fear, that caused the hair on his neck to stand up, and that he then immediately went and told Job about. We have no inclination from the word of God that this is of God, the spirit. And I want to pick it apart a little bit and gently pick it apart to wonder, is that a spirit of God or of the devil, of evil? This is what it says. What is man that he could be pure, or born a woman that he could be righteous? If God places no trust in his holy ones, if even the heavens are not pure in God's eyes, how much less man who is vile and corrupt and drinks up water? Isn't that interesting? Why? You recall that this conversation with God started with Hasatan and Yahweh, the covenant God, and Satan said, I'm looking for someone to devour. The Spirit comes in the middle of the night to Eliphaz and reveals this truth to him that he has to go and report to Job. And I said, be careful when you have special revelation for people. Be careful. Listen, if it doesn't align with Scripture, and even if it does, it might be misapplied. Be careful. What is happening here? It could be, gently, a spirit trying to cause Job to doubt God's love for him. If God does not spare his own sons in heaven, that's how they refer to the angels who gather before God's throne, but would cast one out of his presence because of his rebellion or his dishonor or his unrighteousness, his lack of a willingness to worship God, but rather want to be worshiped as himself, how much less would God care for man? That's the question being asked. It's implied there. Not even the heavens are pure in his eyes. See, that could be a message from the enemy of God. And fair enough, God can fight his own battles. That could be a message from the enemy of us. Who are you that God would care about your problems? God doesn't pay attention to your suffering. God doesn't know what you've gone through. Listen, that is not what the Bible says. The Bible says things like, God knows how many hairs are on your head. You know, we're losing them all the time. I'm not making a joke. I have a little thing in the shower that catches the lost hair. Every day it's a different number of hair. I don't know. God knows the number of days you have before one of them came to be. Listen to me. God knit you together in your mother's womb. You're on purpose. You're not an accident. But the enemy, who knows they're defeated, JC shared that last week, knows the end game, is just trying to deceive a few more. Who are you that God would care about you? He's not on your side. He's not even on the side of those who are in heaven with him. See, they're picking sides. The secret spirit could be continuation of that revelation. Listen, and I'm going to explain, he says in 17. I'm going to tell you what I've seen. And then he says this, what wise men have declared. So there's kind of this twofold revelation. Special revelation for me, and everyone old agrees with me. I wonder if they do. Well, what does Job need? See, we're kind of looking at this like, here's his friend's response and here's Job's response, and trying to pull out the things that we see. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Then Job replied, I have heard many things like these. Miserable comforters, all of you are. Will your long-winded speeches never end? Ooh, listen to the next sentence. What ails you that you have to keep arguing? I also could speak like you. If you were in my place, I could make fine speeches against you, and I could shake my head at you, but my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief. See, Job's saying, I'm not getting what I need from you. I don't need you to tell me whose side you're on or who's against me. Job needs compassion. And I want to take a minute to unpack the word compassion. We've talked about this before. It says in the New Testament, Jesus is moved with compassion when he sees those hurting. He sees the sick or the lame or the neglected, the poor, the broken in spirit. And he's moved with compassion. He sees fields full of people and he wants to feed them, right? He has this compulsion. It's called compassion. Compassion, we talk about that, right? The gut gets moved. But it means something else. The actual word it means to suffer with. You know, one of the things we celebrate in the cross of Christ is it's called the Passion of Christ. And you think, well, I'm passionate because I love football. I love baseball. I love race cars. I love whatever. I love mowing grass. But those things we're excited about, we call them our passions. But it's something you're willing to suffer for. You will suffer for something that you care about. And indeed, the cross of Christ, and this is where Job just continually cries out for a mediator, a hope. The cross of Christ is someone who's suffering for you. Yes, but with you, Jesus Christ faced everything we face. Listen, I'm not talking about Jesus right now. I'm talking about Job and his friends. What does he need? I need someone to suffer with me. And that's hard. What do you say? Your long-winded speeches. I could say these things if it were you. Another warning, by the way, there. Job needs someone who is on side with him. Don't tell me you're on the other side of this. Don't tell me you see through the fog and you can declare my right judgment. Don't tell me you can see how this is good and holy and proper in God's sight. I need someone to suffer with me. Listen, verse 5, he says this, my mouth would encourage you. Now, we have to take that differently. I said to you last week, be careful the things you say you would do if it weren't you, because it wasn't you. But here's the thing. Job's saying, what I need from you is you to encourage me. What I need from you is to bring relief from your lips, not more judgment. We're going to hear this out of Job. He has quite a reply here, but he begins to feel like everyone's against them. And he'll say this later on. He's rightly discerning that God has reached out his hand against him. He's not wrong about that. But what he needs from his friends is not to join in the, what do you say, the persecution or the struggle or the, he doesn't need another advocate for my condemnation. I'm feeling that already. He needs encouragement and he needs relief from his friends. Verse 6, yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved. And if I refrain, it does not go away. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. Now here he switches to God. And Job's going to start doing this. He's going to argue with his friends and argue with God and argue with his friends. And when I say argue God, I don't think he means he's going to argue. He's just kind of making a case before God, right? But he says, surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me and it's become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me. God assails me. Now he switches back to the friends. God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponents fastens on me his piercing eyes, his enemy. Verse 14, men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn. They unite together against me. And that's where I think Job's feeling the lack of compassion. They unite together against me. So now Job is hurting. Job is crying out in pain. And he says, even if I cry out, it doesn't relieve my pain, but I'm crying out because I need to. And even then, in this state, everyone turns against me. They're united together against me in verse 10. 11, God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and he crushed me. He made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and he spills my gall on the ground. And by the way, that's an interesting thought because it's a biological thing. You know, it's where your filter, right? I think your kidneys are the filter for your body. That's how it gets the contaminants out. And that's just being poured. All of the stuff that Job had hoped he could go to his grave without exposing to the world is being poured out. He's got nothing left that's not revealed to everyone. The gall is spilled on the ground, his filth from inside. Again and again, he bursts upon me and he rushes me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth on my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. My deep shadows wring my eyes. He's got dark eyes. He's lamenting. Yet my hands have been free from violence and my prayer is pure. Job. Suffering. A good man, suffering. A good woman, suffering. Hear the text. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. Even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. Listen to the word, 20. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God on behalf of man, he pleads with God as a man pleads for a friend. Woo! Job. He knows he needs something else, right? So he's like, all of you are against me. I can think again about this idea that everything is aimed at him at this point. His friends are aimed and everything else is aimed. But I want to go back to this question where it says, what ails you that you keep arguing with me? What is it in Job's friends that can't get on side? Miserable comforters. That was their goal. Long-winded speeches. What ails you that you continue to argue? I have a question. Have you ever had a hard time letting something go with somebody? My wife calls me like a dog with a bone, Bill. I'm like, no, I'm not. You know? You've been in my house, got that little Yorkie. That dog's like 5 pounds. 5 pounds. You put something in front of him, he's like, it's crazy. Like, let it go, dude. You're tiny. Can't let it go. No way. Listen, Job's like, what
ails you, friend, that you can't stop fighting with me about this? Have you ever had a hard time letting something go? See, what's driving you? Listen, what's driving your arguments? See, there's sides for sure. God's on a side and we're on a side. They're trying to get on the other side. We don't have to suffer like this. What's ailing us, friends? Is it too hard for them to see that that suffering might come upon them? That all their self-righteousness might fail them in someday? So what is it? I'm not saying for sure that's it. He's asked a question. What ails you? You keep fighting with me about these things. Oh, I have a confession to make. Have you ever done that? You know, you're trying to help somebody or whatever, and then something comes out and you don't agree with it or whatever, and then you're like, well, that's the problem. And then you start to think, that's the problem. I know the problem. And then you start to be like a dog of the bone. Well, I know the problem. I can help you with the problem. But if you would just get over it, I can help you with your problem. And we, listen, here's confession. We add to the pain. We add to the hurt. We add to the hopelessness because we act like if we were you, we wouldn't be suffering like that. But because you're you, you're suffering. We're not because we're us. And it, you know, it's not helpful. No. On side, suffer with. To have compassion. To not, listen, make our friends suffering about us. That takes some soul searching. What ails us that we keep arguing? Let me go through a list of things that bother me. What ails me that those things bother me so much that I just gotta say something? I can't trust God with that. I mean, God has spoken over this thing, right? But I gotta say some more about it. And then we believe we're doing the righteous work of God. Listen, Job needs God to speak. Job needs God to listen. Ooh, Job needs to know that God cares, that he's not absent. He acknowledges rightly that he's afflicted by God. And here, you have to hear in verse 18, O earth, do not cover my blood. You know what it says about the first sin in the Bible, the first murder, I should say, in the Bible? It says that the blood cried out for righteousness. I was wrongly killed. I did all the right things. We act like Job's the first person to suffer in that way. That's not true. A righteous sacrifice and killed for it. Out of jealousy, greed, hopeless despair. O earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be laid to rest. How long, O Lord, will we suffer? Verse 19, even now, here he says this, my witness is in heaven, my advocate is on high. So Job alludes to this idea. And this is what we know now, and we are right to read it. We know now that's where Christ is. My intercessor is my friend, my companion, my sufferer. As my eyes pour out tears to God on my behalf, he begs God and pleads for me. You have an intercessor. This is why I think that we should never be hopeless as Christians, because we know Christ. If anyone should throw up their hands in hopelessness, it should be the world, not Christians, not us. We should always believe that God is at work, that God is the God of hope, and that he's redeeming something even when we can't see it. Listen, one more, and I'll move on from this. When our own lives are not going well, we ought to be the kind of people that do not throw our hands up in despair, but throw our hands up and trust God in what he's doing, even when we don't see it. Because we know we have an intercessor who's at the right hand of the Father pleading on our behalf right now, even as we have tears of hurt and pain, and even hearts of hopelessness. Only a few years will pass before I go on to the journey of no return. Here he is like, I'm going to be out of here. My life is short. My spirit's broken. My days are cut short. The grave awaits me. Surely mockers now surround me, like literally making fun. As they come back up later. And my eyes must dwell on their hostility. Give me, O God, here it is again, switch back to God, the pledge you demand. Who else will put up security for me? You have closed their minds to understanding. Therefore, you will not let them triumph. If a man denounces his friends for a reward, the eyes of his children will fail. That's a little shot over the bow, by the way, to his friends. Like, if you keep doing this, it's going to be bad for you, friends. I'm not sure that's any better than what they're doing, by the way. I'm just saying he's getting into the fight directly here with his friends. God has made me a byword to everyone. Now he's talking to his friends again. A man whose face whose face people spit. My eyes have grown dim with grief. My whole frame is but a shadow. Upright men are appalled at me. The innocent are aroused against the ungodly. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. See, Job's like, he kind of does this thing where he's like, I'm afflicted, but I'm still here. I'm set against, but I'm still coming. I'm still having hope. But come on, all of you, try again. I will not find a wise person among you. Now he's getting really personal here to his friends, right? My days have passed. My plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. These men turn day into night. The face of darkness, they say light is near. If the only home I hope for is the grave, if I spread my bed in the darkness, if I say to corruption, you are my father, and to the worm, you're my mother or my sister, then where is my hope? Listen to this question. Who can see any hope for me? Will it go down to the gates of death? Will we descend together into the dust? And so Job's like, I still have hope. Look at verse 17 and 11. My days have passed, my plans are shattered, and so are the desires of my heart. These men have turned night into day, but in the face of darkness, they say light is near. There's still hope in his heart. I just want to take a second, and we're going to jump into second thing here. We often see people wrestling with God, struggling with God, lamenting God, being offended by God as them being ungodly. But the truth is that many times that's them trying to get an answer. Because here's the truth. If they didn't care, they wouldn't be pursuing it. If they were, the most hostile thing about God is indifference. God doesn't matter. But they clearly believe by the wrestling that God does matter. And Job, in all of his wrestling, still has a hope in his heart. There's something else. And his friends are like, this is all you get, the heritage. Nope, there's something else. This is all you get, this world and righteousness. And they're going to go to the full prosperity gospel of Job's friends, where they say, just do better, Job, do better, do better, and you'll be fine. As if God has nothing to do with any of this. And Job's like, no, there's something else. Because Job's heart still has hope. In the face of darkness, light is near. And he knows it. So on the heels of that, and I'm already tired from just listening to Job, here comes Bildad, the loved, the Bel-loved, the Shuhite, the humble one. He says this in verse 18, or chapter 18, verse 2. When will you end all your speeches? Be sensible, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle and considered stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself to pieces in anger, is the earth to be abandoned for your sake? Or must the rocks be moved from their place? I'm going to stop right there because this is a little intro paragraph. Friend two is defensive. Here's the way I wanted to say it, but it wouldn't fit on my little card. Friend two is personally offended. Who are you, he asks. Will you end these speeches? Why are we regarded as cattle? We, not me, all of us, and stupid in your sight. That's his question. He's offended by Job. And the right way probably to say it is he's defensive. It's now it's not about Job anymore suffering. It's not even about him being there to help. It's like he's got to defend himself from this. The word stupid means, and bear with me, stopped up. It's when your ears get plugged and you can't hear. It's when your mouth is full and you can't speak. And when you talk with your mouth full, right? You become stupid. Like, yeah, you think you're stupid, guys. That's what happened. Listen, stopped up. It means, gently, to be full of who? You're not passing. You're not living. You're full of yourself. You're full of crap. That's what it means. Stopped up. Listen, you don't believe it. Here's what the word means. Impurities saturate you. And they're saying, why do you think impurities saturate us? Why do you think we're full of it, Job? Why do you think we're stopped up? You think we're like cattle in the field? He then goes on in verse 5 to condemn Job. And this is going to become the condemned Job party. This is what's going to happen. I want to pause and go to the very end of the book of Job where God says, Job did not speak wrongly of me as you did when God rebukes Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar. So we can stand pretty comfortably on the ground that they're doing wrong here. And one of the things is that they speak wrongly of God. So I'm going to pick that up now in verse 5. The lamp of the wicked is snuffed out. The flame of his fire stops burning. So like wicked people don't ever succeed. The light of his tent becomes dark. The lamp beside him goes out. The vigor of his step is weakened. His only schemes bring him down. His feet thrust him into a net, and he wanders into its mesh. A trap seizes the evil one by his heel. A snare holds him fast. A noose is hidden for him in the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terrors startle him on every side, and a dog has every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him. When he falls, it eats away parts of his skin. Oof, again. That's literally what Job's going through. Death's firstborn devours his limbs. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Fire resides in his tent. Burning sulfur is scattered all over his dwelling. His roots dry up before his branches above. The memory of him perishes from the earth, and he has no name in the land. He is driven from light into darkness and banished from the world. He has no offspring or descendants among his people. Oof. No survivor where he once lived. Oof, oof, you hear it. He lost his kids. Men of the West are appalled at his fate. Men of the East are seized with horror. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place for one who does not know God. Just full condemnation now from Bildad. He starts off, why am I a fool? He gets defensive, and then he says, you're rightly condemned, you're evil. He literally judges Job as evil. And I just want to point out before we move to Job's response, he says, this is why no one will remember you. There's a little meme these days about that with the kids. This is why no one will remember you. That's what he's saying. You're going to be forgotten, Job. Is Job forgotten? Listen, how do you get your name in God's book? You know how Job got it? Suffering. Righteous suffering. We'll come back to that in a second. He's condemned by his friends. And I'm convinced that Bildad in his pontification believes he's right. I was talking to a friend this week, and he goes, I was telling him about the book of Job and how we're wrestling with this stuff. He goes, well, yeah, it's the Deuteronomic principle. I'm like, the Deuteronomic principle? He's like, yeah, if you follow the law, you're righteous. If you don't, you're unrighteous. Okay. So the good are always blessed, and the evil are always cursed. Instantly. They call it what? Instant karma, right? You get what's coming to you as fast as we want it. That's not what's happening. God is allowing Job to linger in the suffering, and his friends interpret it as pure judgment for an unrighteous person. Job, no one will ever remember you. So what is his friends being defensive? What does Job need? Job needs community around him. And this is really kind of cheeky and cliche or whatever, but I've never noticed it before. There's unity and community. Why? I'm not trying to be silly there. Because I told you that passion is suffering, and compassion is to suffer with, and unity is being together with one another. It means to be drawn together in the same side. Compassion and community are not the same things, but they're related because you have people. Listen to Job chapter 19. Then Job replied to Bildad and all the friends, by the way. They're all listening. How long will you torment me and crush me with words? 10 times now you've reproached me. Shamelessly you attack me. If it is true that I have gone astray, my error remains my concern alone. If indeed you would exalt yourselves above me and use my humiliation against me, then know that God has wronged me and drawn his net around me. So he's like, listen, I am suffering here and you're making it worse. He needs people to be with him, a community of faith, not a community of doubt, not a community of judgment. And he's like, and even if I have gone astray, it's my concern alone. If God is judging me, it's between me and God that he's judging me. And you don't need to jump in on the judgment. I know, then, if you're going to elevate yourself, then know this, that God has wronged me. And that's a tough word there. Does he mean that God is fundamentally wrong? He believes that God is active. He doesn't understand God's activity. But then he says, but this has drawn a net around me, and you are elevating yourself, exalting yourselves above me. Verse 7, though I cry, I've been wronged, I get no response. I wonder, who is he waiting to hear from here? Though I call for help, there is no justice. He has blocked my way so I cannot pass. He has shrouded my paths in darkness. He has stripped me of my honor. He has removed the crown from my head, and he tears me down on every side until I am gone. He uproots my life like a tree, my hope like a tree. His anger burns against me. He counts me among his enemies. His troops advance in force. They build a siege ramp against me, and they encamp around my tents. He has alienated my brothers from me. See, here it is now. So he feels attacked by God, but now he's like, and even my friends, he alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances have been completely estranged to me. My kinsmen have gone astray. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me as a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant. He does not answer. Though I beg with my own mouth. And listen to this. 17. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am loathsome to my brothers. I'm going to finish this and come back to that. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends have detested me. Those I loved have turned against me. Or those I love, real present tense, have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only skin of my teeth. And you're going to get into what he's asking for from the community here. But Job's like, everyone's against me. And we talked earlier on Mother's Day, ironically, about Job's wife, and she's like, curse God and die, right? But here you get this idea that she's even offended by his breath. I'm not mad at Job's wife about this, but have you ever had somebody like, it's got bad breath? Bad breath. You know? And it's offensive. It's repulsive. You're like, ugh, right? And to have that kind of disclosure, listen, his friends, his family have gone, and his friends have forgotten who he was and who he is. And he doesn't mean who I am, my wealth and my prosperity. He means who I am as a person. Have you forgotten my integrity? But even my wife, this covenant relationship, is offended by my breath, and you hate me as my brothers. He's completely rejected. Listen, completely isolated, completely alone. And I don't think necessarily that it's really because he hasn't brushing his teeth that his breath's offensive. I think even the way he's speaking, it's like, how long can we listen to this? How long can we smell the stink of your lamentation, right? What does he need? He needs someone to come alongside him in unity, someone to draw near even though it stinks, and sit with him and be with him and let him grieve and let him mourn and not judge him and suffer with him. Why? 21. Have pity on me, my friends. Have pity, for the hand of God has struck me. Why do you pursue me as God pursues me? Will you never get enough of my flesh? He's like, I need some pity. I feel all alone. I feel like I have nobody left in this life. You know what the word pity means there? Grace. Mercy. Mercy. I need someone to not judge me. Matter of fact, my guess is Job is judging himself pretty hard here by all this. Have pity. Now, 23. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead, that they would be engraved in a rock forever. His friend just said, you're not going to remember Job. You know what he said? Oh, that you would write them down. Capture my suffering. Capture it for the generations. Make it permanent. Listen to this. 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. Listen to the word. Oh, how my heart longs within me. Those words might sound familiar. Those words are almost always read at funerals. Isn't it interesting that in the middle of a funeral, we remember Job's suffering and we remember his confident heart. God will show up. I will see God, and not in some theoretical, philosophical, way, but in my flesh. Though my body is destroyed, I will see him with my own eyes. No one will have to tell me that God is good, because I myself will see God's goodness. I and not another. How I long for the day. Church, listen, we are resurrection people.
That means we stand at graveside and we proclaim resurrection, but it means that in our suffering, we claim there is a Redeemer who's doing work, even we don't understand it, and we have full confidence in that, and we will see his work. Job's confident. Write this down. I will see God. 28, if you say, how will we hound him since the root of the trouble lies in him? You should fear the sword yourselves. He's like, you be careful, friends. For wrath will bring punishment by the sword, and you will know that there is indeed a judgment. It's kind of a warning again to his friends, like, you be careful where you're heading. Job's words are recorded. Last one, Zophar. Zophar the Namathite replies, my troubled thoughts prompt me to answer because I am greatly disturbed. I hear a rebuke that dishonors me, and my understanding inspires me to reply. Surely you know how it has been from the old, ever since man was placed on earth, that the mirth of the wicked is brief and the joy of the godless lasts but for a moment. Though his pride reaches to the heavens and his head touches the clouds, he will perish forever like his own dung. Those who have seen him will say, where is he? Like a dream, he flies away, no more to be found, banished like a vision in the night. The eye that saw him will not see him again. His place will look on him no more. His children must make amends to the poor. He owns hands. His own hands must give back his wealth. The youthful vigor that fills his bones will lie with him in ruin. Though evil is sweet in his mouth and he hides it under his tongue, though he cannot bear to let it go and keeps it in his mouth, yet his food will turn sour in his stomach and it will become the venom of serpents from within. He will spit the riches out that he swallowed, and God will make his stomach vomit them up. And so Zophar comes right in again, tag team. He comes right in, and Zophar feels dishonored, right? He says, I hear a rebuke that might be to one of his friends that dishonors me. And so again, this is becoming more and more about Job's friends and not about Job at all anymore, nor about God and what God is trying to say to Job. And my understanding inspires me to reply. So I have some things I have to say. And then he gets into this whole diatribe. So he's offended. He's dishonored. And the word there does matter. It means he's not being shown the reverence or respect that he expects out of Job while Job is suffering, which is quite a thing to ask for, by the way. Do you not respect who I am as your friend? And he goes on this kind of diatribe about how God's going to remove everything. And he says, and I think that anytime children are mentioned, I just feel that in the text, like that's crazy. His children are going to make amends to the poor. There are more accusations are coming, by the way, about what Job has done. His friends think he's been deceiving them his whole life. He will spit out, in verse 15, the riches he swallowed. God will make his stomach vomit them up. He will suck the poison of serpents. The fangs of an adder will kill him. It's implied, by the way, this is Job, not just some anonymous evil person. He will not enjoy the streams of the rivers flowing with honey and cream. What he toiled for must be given back uneaten. He will not enjoy the profit from all of his trading. Why? Look at 19. Because he has oppressed the poor and left them destitute. He has seized the houses that he never built. Surely he will have no respite from all of his craving. He cannot save himself by his treasure. Nothing is left for him to consume. His prosperity will not endure. Whose? Evil people. Implied who? Job. He's like, you aren't going to endure. In the midst of his plenty, distress will overtake him. The full force of misery will crash upon him. And when he has filled his body, God will vent, listen, God's burning anger against him and rain down blows against him. God says in his book, your friends spoke dishonestly of me. You see, they're saying, Job's going, God's doing something. And they're going, well, you're evil and God's judging you for your evil, raining down blows upon him. 24, though he flees from an iron weapon, a bronze-tipped arrow pierces him. He pulls it out of his back, the gleaming point out of his liver. Hold up. So now he has a vision, Zophar does, of Job being evil, cheating people out of their homes, not feeding the poor, and running away from God while God is afflicting him in his back with arrows. You see the imagery. He pulls it out of his back, the gleaming point out of his liver. Terrors will overcome him. Total darkness lies in wait for his treasure. A fire, A fire unfanned will consume him and devour what is left in his tent. The heavens will expose his guilt. The earth will rise up against him. A flood will carry off his house. Rushing waters on the day of God's wrath. Such is the fate that God allots, here it is, church, to the wicked, the heritage appointed for them by God. Like, this is like full out condemnation of Job, questioning not just his suffering now, but all of his life. Maybe he was never an honest guy. Maybe he was never good. Maybe he was never God-fearing. Maybe he was never fleeing from evil. Isn't that what it said? He fled from evil and feared God. Job replies, 21, listen carefully to my words. Let this be the consolation that you give me. He's like, just listen to me. Bear with me while I speak. And one of my favorite verses in Job, and after I have spoken, mock on. That's how he interprets his friends. You're mocking me. You know what? Just give me this one consolation. Listen to some things I'm going to say. And then, brothers, mock on. Is my complaint directed toward man? Why should I not be impatient? Look at me and be astonished. Listen to the word says, clap your hands over your mouth. You ever seen that emoji people send? It's like, ah, the scream emoji. He's like, you should be horrified by what you're seeing right now. This is not who I am, not who I was, not who I'm going to be. Be astonished. When I think about this, I'm terrified. Trembling seizes my body. Why do the wicked live on? Now Job's going to flip the script. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them. Their offspring shoot up before their eyes. Their homes are safe and are free from fear. The rod of God is not put upon them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and do not miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance all over the place. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is this Almighty that we should serve him? That's Elohim, by the way, Almighty there. What should we gain by praying to him? But their prosperity is not in their own hands, so I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked. He just flips it upside down. He's like, no, guys, listen, just listen. The wicked are blessed all the time. They don't even care about God like we do, and they don't face this kind of affliction. 17. How often is it that the lamp of the wicked is snuffed out? How often does calamity come upon them, the fate that God allots in his anger? How often are they like straw before the wind, like chaff that's swept away by the gale? By the way, chaff is like the leftover stuff. You throw it in the air and it drifts away, right? You check the wind direction with it. It is said God stores up a man's punishment for his sons. Listen to Job's cry. Let him repay the man himself. So he will know it. Let his own eyes see his destruction and let him drink the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about the family he leaves behind when his allotted months come to an end? So I'm going to pause. What's Job after? Justice. Job wants justice. And this is a funny time, by the way, to be alive, because you think when you hear a word like justice and it's like all twisted and you're like, well, we don't want to be that people. No, we got to be people of justice. God wants justice. Where does it come from? He says, it's said God stores up a man's punishment for his children. Job's trying to process what happened to my kids. He's been making sacrifices they'd be righteous in the case they sin against God. And then they're killed. And he's like, God, what does that mean? And he's wrestling. And he's like, no, it's said that God stores up punishment for their sons and his daughters. It's implied there. But let God repay the man himself so he'll know what's going on. Let his own eyes see his destruction, not his kids. Let him drink directly of the wrath of the Almighty. Job wants to pay for sin that he is guilty of. He wants to know for himself and not have others pay for him. 22, can anyone teach knowledge to God since he judges even the highest? One man dies in full vigor, completely secure and at ease, his body well nourished, his bones rich with marrow. Another man dies in bitterness of soul. Listen, never have enjoyed anything good. Side by side, they both lay in the dirt, and worms consume them both. I know full well what you're thinking, the schemes by which you would wrong me. You say, where is now this great man's house, the tents where the wicked men have lived? Have you never questioned those who travel? You paid no regard to their own accounts, that the evil man is spared on the day of calamity, that he's delivered from the day of wrath. Who denounces his conduct to his face? Who repays him for what he's done? He's carried off to the grave, and watch is kept over his tomb. It means he's honored. The soil in the valley is sweet to him. All men follow after him, and a countless throng goes before him. So how can you counsel me with your nonsense? There is nothing left of your answers but falsehood or lies. He's like, I just need something right in this. I don't understand it, but you've got it wrong. The evil are not always punished. The good are not always blessed. Can I tell you something, by the way? I think that before this, Job would have probably believed it. He would have been given that same counsel. And now, having experienced his own suffering, he's like, this makes no sense at all. Though I cry out to you, yet I'm being slain. Though I depend on you, yet I'm feeling rejected. Job needs justice. He needs his friends to understand that it's not right. It's not right. I think I told you a few weeks ago, what does that mean then? What can we do as friends when people are suffering? You can agree it's not right. I don't care what it is. You can agree with what they're feeling. You can agree when they're lamenting. But it doesn't dissuade that you have a confidence in Christ himself. Here's a question for you. In your life, do you seek justice? Do you desire it in your bones? Like, I know we all have thoughts and positions and stuff, but when you see things going off, is there some part of you that's like, but that's not right. That's not right. Because I think as followers of Christ, we ought to have some sense of the injustice in the world. We ought to have some sense of the brokenness of the world and the hopelessness of the world and the disparity of the world. As Christians, we ought to be able to sit alongside someone who's suffering and acknowledge that it's not right, that there's brokenness to be had here. But listen, that's not where we stop as believers in Christ. Because like Job, we long for the full restoration of the Messiah, the one who's making everything right in time. We are patiently suffering and waiting like Job does. I want to share with you one text, and we'll end here. Romans chapter 3, 21. This is what Paul writes to the church. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to everyone who believes. Can I just interpret that real quick for you? That means that justice is found for every sin, for every hurt, for every harm in Jesus Christ on the cross. That full justice, you know, that thing like we want justice. This is justice, Paul says. It's found in the righteousness given in faith in Jesus Christ to anyone who believes, everyone who believes. This is why as believers in Christ, we should always have hope. There is hope for you if you're trusting in Messiah, if you're trusting, and I think Job is, trusting in something more than you see right now. This is what it says in picking up in Romans. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile because all have sinned, you know this verse, and fallen short of the glory of God. I just want to say it again real quick for those of us who've been in the church too long to remember. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't get to take sides with the holy people. We don't get to read ourselves as those who believed. We get to suffer and grieve with those who are feeling hopeless and lost because all have sinned as have I. You want to take sides? You get on the side of the sinner because that's where we belong. And you hope for the Redeemer because all have sinned and fallen short. None of us are righteous in our own ways. None of us have the ability. And all are justified freely by the grace, listen, provided through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Listen, redemption story. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. That means to satisfy the debt through the shedding of his own blood to be received by faith. Oh, that my blood would not be silenced. It's manifest in the cross. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, that means his patience, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time. Here's what I want to share from this. So as to be just and the justifier. God demands justice. God provides it on the cross. God demands righteousness. God provides it on the cross. And what Job and his friends are wrestling with is how to be just in an unjust world and how to do enough good stuff to be pleasing, to be acceptable to God. And Job's like, I'm out of answers. And there's a cry for justice. And I think that's a God-oriented cry. We ought to recognize it. But God is the just and the justifier. What? Don't stop there. Here's the end of it. For all who have faith in Jesus. I want to be careful to not say, well, God makes everything right in Jesus Christ. He does. But for those who receive it, those who believe the opposite, that he does care, that he's not forgotten us, that we are, for some in his creator, important to him, even more so than the angels who are before his throne, that he's provided his own son that we might be free. Listen, he's provided his son that our friends might be free. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. God is just and the justifier, and he is the hope of all mankind. And church, we should live in that space for our brothers and sisters who are suffering, struggling, wrestling, cussing. Listen, for our own souls, he is just and the justifier. Pray with me if you would. Father God, we thank you so much that in Jesus Christ, we have a friend that's closer than we can ever imagine. And Lord, this life is messy. And I thank you for writing Job's words down because it messes with us. We want to read it as a book where we can do a couple things and be better. And yet we read it and we go, oof, that's our failure. Oof, we elevate ourselves above others. Oof, we think we know better. Father, we thank you for the truth that you are in all of our lives. We thank you, Father, that you minister us in our hardships, in our suffering, that you complete us in you. And I thank you, Father, we thank you that ultimately all this work was done on the cross of Jesus Christ and that we can stand on side with our brothers and sisters and cry out for the injustice, knowing justice is coming, knowing you provide it fully in the Messiah. May you be glorified, I pray today. Father, if there's someone who's listening or watching or sitting in this room that doesn't trust you and know you as Savior, that we would just surrender all the garbage of this life and we would trust you. Oh God, that you would lift the burden, that you would carry the cross, that you would invite us to your table to be with you, Father, in your presence. For the times that we've given up hope, we confess it and we retain hope again. That you are not done yet. You are not done yet because we're still struggling. And we thank God for that. We thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.